The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
As we begin this morning, a couple of prayer items that I want to pray for. I want to remember fathers, and I want the fathers to step up to the challenge to answer the call that God has placed in your life, and it is a calling. The world would not say it's a calling, but the Bible says it's a calling. The Bible says that we're to love and to lead and protect our families. And really, if you look back at the beginning of creation, that's what Adam failed to do, was to love and lead and protect, and that's how we got into the mess that we're in. So we certainly want to take those mandates in Scripture seriously as we think about leading our homes. But there's also a couple of people that we need to be praying for this morning, and one of those is Jim Stover. Jim has been admitted into OU Hospital in Edmond and is battling what they believe to be pneumonia. There's not been any updates this morning, and so we're going to pray for him. And then the Lawsons, Terry is going in for a surgery on Tuesday. And so if you don't know what's going on, then Terry's been battling an open wound sitting in his wheelchair. And so we want to pray for them, that the doctors can fix that. And so I want to go ahead and pray for these, and then we'll pray for our service. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father God, I pray for fathers that are here, that they would step up to the calling of being a father. That's far more than what we're capable of in our own flesh. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do that, to love and to guide and to protect and to lead our families to Christ. But Lord, you promised the presence of your Holy Spirit in those things in Ephesians chapter 5. And so we pray for those men that are here. We pray for those who are not yet fathers, those who are going to be fathers one day, that they would do it well. Lord, we pray for grandfathers who their time of being a father is over, but maybe they can inspire the next generation, Lord, to learn lessons that they've learned, and Lord, that they could instruct in a biblical way. Lord, we do lift up our brothers in Christ. We lift up first and foremost Jim Stover as he's in the hospital, and ask God that your hand of healing would be on him and upon the doctors in their guidance of him and the family. And Lord, we lift up our brother Terry. And Lord, Terry's been going through a battle for quite some time, and so we pray that this surgery would heal his body. Lord, that they could fight this wound off and that they could get it closed up, and Lord, that Terry would be back to wholeness. Lord, we lift up the families that are caring for them, ask that your Spirit would fill them up, give them perseverance. Lord, we pray for our service today, that you'd fill our hearts with love for you and love for one another. Fill us with your truth and with your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 4. This is just going to be a launching point. We've been in Ephesians chapter 5, and I promise to be back there next week. But I was out of town this week and just kind of got convicted about some things that I wanted to come back, and I shared one of those with our Sunday school class and want to share some of the other convictions that I came back with from the Southern Baptist Convention. And if you'll just hold your place there in Mark chapter 4, but this first slide I want to show you, if you don't know what the Southern Baptist Convention is, the Southern Baptist Convention is kind of like a big, huge business meeting. As a matter of fact, there were about, I would say, 15 or 16,000 there with us this week. And you vote on things in the Southern Baptist Convention. You vote on things like budgets and some other things. And we give to what's called the cooperative program. So in giving to the cooperative program, we have money that goes out from this church to the Southern Baptist Convention. And so you want to hold those entities accountable for what they spend. And we also support missionaries through the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we get missionaries on updates. Is that first slide up yet, Jaron? This was in Nashville, just what we were there doing. And then the second slide is how we vote here. That's a good-looking crew there that was out there at the Southern Baptist Convention. And we win as what are called, yes, Jack, you didn't know you were going to be on there, did you? We win as what are called messengers. And the messengers go and vote in these business meetings. And you know, it's a necessary thing, because we do want to know where our dollars are being spent. And so that brings us to this third slide. There was some interesting stuff that happened while we were at the Southern Baptist Convention. We ran into a pretty interesting group, and if you'll see there in the left corner, there's a husky guy there in the left corner having a conversation with these people who were out with bullhorns, and they had signs, and they were yelling and screaming at people. And strangely enough, the people that they were yelling and screaming at were not the unbelievers on the street. They were yelling and screaming at us, the Southern Baptists, and essentially telling us we were going to go to hell and everything else. And so I, on the first day, told Jack, I said, I want to engage these people. And so we went up there and we talked to them, and the conversation literally went nowhere on the first day. And so we just went back inside. And on the second day, I really kind of had a goal to figure out what they believe. And so that's the conversation that's going on right there, as I was talking to them about what they believed. And here's what I figured out. They thought you could lose your salvation. And so much so that if you were out on the street and happened to take a lustful glance at someone, and unfortunately you dropped dead right there in the middle of the street, you would be in hell for eternity. That's what they believed about the security of the believer. They also believed that you were maintained by your works. Now, they never said this, but they implied it in everything that they said. They said that they didn't sin, and they said that they did lots of good works that God was very pleased with. And so, again, that's what we're kind of debating there. But one of the biggest things that they didn't believe in was the righteousness of Jesus. They did not believe that his righteousness was given into our account. And guys, if you don't understand that, that's what the gospel is, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we get Christ's righteousness and he takes our sin. That's what the gospel is. It's a great exchange that takes place. And so I was trying to figure out what salvation was according to them. But I want to tell you something that Jack said on the way back to the hotel, and it stuck with me, and that's why I'm here saying what I'm saying to you this morning. Jack said to me, he said, why don't we have that kind of zeal for the truth? Now, not that we would stand on a corner and yell from a bullhorn or carry signs or anything like that, but the zeal that we would share the truth, I mean, and he could attest to this, and Ken and Debbie could attest to this, they would sit out there for 5 and 6 hours at a time on a bullhorn yelling and screaming for a lie. And Jack said, why won't we take the truth with as much zeal as they have for falsehood? And so that evening, because Jack got sick, I texted some guys that I went to seminary with, and I said, let's go out and evangelize. And so, long story short, we ended up at this place 2 different times because everything else was closed. This was outside of Nashville. And we came back to this place and sat down, and we met a young waitress by the name of Michelle. And so we were there, and we just asked Michelle, we said, what could we pray for you? And visibly, she got upset. Don't put the slide up there just yet. Don't put it up there. She was very visibly upset, and she said, I'm going to go back to the kitchen and then come back and talk to you. And when she came back, she was just telling us how hard her life was right now. She was in school full-time. She was trying to work a job full-time, and I'm sure taking care of many other burdens. And so we just said, can we pray for you? And it literally just the tears started to stream. And so we prayed for her. And then she came back, and a guy that was with me said, why don't you share the gospel with her, too, a guy that was there with us. And he began to share his testimony. And he shared his testimony, and then he shared the gospel with her, and the tears continued to flow down her face. And I want to show you this picture because I call this Losers for Jesus. Because in this picture, this is just amazing when I think about this story. And we all kind of texted back and forth about this. The guy in the blue shirt that shared the gospel with her was a gang member. He was a meth addict. He'd been in prison. He had attempted suicide 2 different times. And the Lord radically saved him. And then next to him, that good-looking guy in the back was a brawler and a drinker. And then this guy over here was a troubled teenager and now is a minister. And then you guys know Vern Charette. And Vern Charette was a high school dropout and now in trouble with the law when he dropped out of high school. And he's got a PhD from Southwestern. And there's Michelle right there in the front that we shared the gospel with. And she thanked us and she gave all of us hugs and just said how much she appreciated it. But I want to tell you what that night did for me, because Emmett McKenzie is the former gang member. He shared the gospel in the most gentle way that I've ever seen anybody share the gospel in my entire life. A gang member, a violent man who was involved in drive-by shootings and everything else, and he's sharing with this girl, and I'm literally overwhelmed as he did it. And I want to tell you what it did for me when I came back. It gave me a zeal for evangelism again. And I want us to recapture that zeal together. So that's what I want to talk to you today. I want to challenge you to gain back a heart for evangelism. If you don't know what evangelism is, I want to give you a real simple definition. It's bringing people to Jesus. As Emmett talked to Michelle, you know what? She knew that Jesus was an important person, but nobody had ever shared the gospel with her. And she said she didn't know what the gospel was, and she didn't understand that. And so pray for Michelle. We hope that Michelle comes to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. But we need to bring people to Jesus. And that happens in here, but it also happens outside the doors of this church. Every one of you are called to be evangelists. So let me give you four words concerning evangelism this morning, and then we're going to work through these together as we look at these. All of these connected to evangelism. Number one is miracle. Just write that word down, and we're going to talk about this miracle of evangelism. And then mandate. Mandate. Motivation and message. So those are the four words we're going to work through. The miracle, the mandate, the motivation, and the message. So let's look at the miracle of evangelism. I want you to hear me very, very clearly this morning. Salvation is a miracle of God. It can be explained no other way. You cannot look at that slide, and that's why I said losers for Jesus. You cannot look at that slide and say, these men just decided one day we weren't living a good life. No, it's a miracle that any of us came to know Christ. We were as far away from Christ as anyone could get. And so when we're evangelizing, what has to be inside of our minds is this reality. We must be faithful. We must be faithful. We're not there creating results. That's not our job. That's God's job. That's the miracle that is involved. I'm here to be faithful. God brings the results. So that brings us to Mark chapter 4. Would you look there with me at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. This is a parable, by the way, and Jesus likes to teach in parables. And one of the things that he likes to teach in parables is how we cast seed, and he compares that to sharing the gospel. Notice what he says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil." Now, when we know the context of this, if you back up just a little bit, Jesus has just told a similar parable about going out and someone casting seed, and he says that seed is the word of God. And the soil, according to Jesus, are human hearts. And so here he is talking about another parable about casting seed and it landing on soil. That's what evangelism is like. A man takes the gospel and he goes out and he spreads the gospel wherever he goes. Then verse 27. Notice the rhythm of this evangelist life, according to this parable. He goes to bed at night. Excuse me. Now, this is very, very important that you see this. He casts the seed, and the rhythm of his life is to then go home and go to bed. He doesn't sit up at night wringing his hands. He doesn't sit up at night worrying. He doesn't sit up at night fretting. He goes to bed. He rests. He leaves the results where? In the hands of God. And then he goes on and he says, he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. That's the rhythm of his life. And I want you to see what happens when he goes to bed and when he gets up. The seed sprouts and grows. This is what happens. He spread the seed, he goes to bed, he gets up, and what's happened? There's this miracle of the harvest. But did you notice what Jesus said about this at the end? How he himself does not know. Now, if Jesus is telling a parable about evangelism, he's talking about the miraculous nature of the gospel. People take it and spread it, and you never know when it's going to take root. I'm going to be 100% honest with you. It's been quite some time since I'd shared the gospel with a total stranger like Michelle. And I just thought, she's going to run and scream and run out of here and tell us to get out of there. And she wept as he shared the gospel with her. And you say, how does it happen? I don't know. God's the one who prepares the heart. So we must remember the miracle involved in evangelism. Turn over to your right to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and find chapter 3. Paul tells a very similar story here. And as Paul is talking about this, understand the context of this passage. There are people who are getting enamored with certain leaders. Now, you say, oh, in the first century, they struggled with having heroes in the faith, and they struggled with having... No, this still happens to this day. We identify with this leader or that leader, and I like to follow this leader better than that leader. And Paul says that some of them, verse 4, were saying they were Apollos, and some were following Paul, and the Baptists were all following Jesus, and... That doesn't actually say that there, but I'm just assuming if Baptists were involved, they would be following Jesus. But notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Now he's going to establish their roles here. He says, they're servants through whom you believe. Did they have a part in this? Yes, they were like those who went out and cast the seed onto the ground. But he goes on to say, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then he calls themselves fellow workers in God's field and in God's building. Now, brothers and sisters, can you go back and look at this passage with me for just 1 second? Did you see the miraculous nature of evangelism? Starting back in verse 5, even as the Lord gave opportunity. And then in verse 6, God was causing the growth. Verse 7, he was watering and Apollos planting, but God was causing the growth. That's the miraculous nature of evangelism. Do you have a part? Absolutely. And what is your part? To go out and cast the seed and go home and go to bed. That's your part. What is God's part? God's part's to bring the harvest. When and where that happens, we're not in control of that. Big mistake early in ministry was I wanted results. And do you know what you find yourself doing when you want results? You're willing to manipulate people to get them. And that's why in youth ministry, sometimes we're trying to whip kids into a frenzy because we need the results. He says, your job, watering. Your job, planting. God's job, pulling in the harvest. So we have a miracle. So what do we need to do? We need to pray, and we need to share, and we need to rest. There's a human side of this, casting the seed, and a divine side, bringing forth the harvest. Next is the mandate of evangelism. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, and you don't need to turn there, there are various classes of people identified within the church who serve a role. Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and then he says there's this role for evangelists. And all of those roles exist within at least the New Testament context for one purpose. And let me tell you what the purpose was. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why pastors and teachers exist. That's why evangelists existed in the early church. So some people have that gift of being an evangelist. That would be a particular calling within the church. It's a calling on their life. Emmett McKenzie, the guy that I showed you, I said I got into two conversations about the gospel. He was sharing the gospel 15 and 16 times a day. As a matter of fact, we were driving through a very rough part of Nashville very late at night after we ate. And I said, Vern, he's like a dog on a leash. I said, let's just take the leash off and watch him run. And we were walking through and the people had their music blaring and they were out in the streets kind of shooting, making trouble and everything. And he said, let me out here and I'll walk to the hotel so I can share the, not shooting in that way, okay, like shooting back and forth talking. Rita was worried, weren't you? We weren't in a drive-by, I promise. We weren't in a drive-by. But they were smack-talking, whatever you want to call it. And he said, let me out here. I'm going to walk to the hotel so I can share the gospel with someone. That is someone with the gift of evangelism. There's just no two ways around it. His zeal was to share the gospel. But that does not mean that you get to say, that's not my calling. Do you know where I see this a lot? With youth and children. Nah, I don't have that calling on my life. No, evangelism is for everyone. It's a mandate for every believer. It is a mandate that all of us share. Jesus, at the end of his time on earth, when he was going to be ascending into heaven, said these words to his disciples that apply to us today, and I can prove this here in just a moment. But he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's a mandate. That's a commandment. That's not we get to have the calling or not have the calling. All of us are called to this. So here's where I want you to go next. I want you to go to John chapter 20. A lot of turning today, okay? John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. And this is where I'm going to prove to you that this mandate for evangelism is for all of us for this one reason. Jesus had just prayed a prayer called the high priestly prayer back in John chapter 17. And he said, God, I want this to be applied to the disciples that I have and to anyone who would believe that they share with. And that means anyone that's been evangelized by the apostles and then evangelized by those people and evangelized by those people, it all applies to us. So let's look at this starting in verse 19. It says, when it was evening on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Excuse me, I've been battling this cold all week. 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Now notice this phrase. As the Father has sent me. Now, why did Jesus come to earth? To hang out with the marginals, to do good works. There's a big statement in Mark's gospel, starting in Mark chapter 9, and it works through the remainder of Mark's gospel. This is why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his ultimate mission. And Jesus says to his disciples, their ultimate mission is the exact same thing as his mission. Notice the second part of that verse. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Some versions might say something like this, just as the Father, in the exact same way that the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, we're not resurrecting the dead. We're not performing miracles. But one thing that we can do that Jesus did is what? We can go and share the good news with the lost. And he said this and he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So you and I have a mandate on our life. All of us have a mandate to share the good news. To take the good news into the unbelieving world. That's our job. That's our calling. We need to recapture that because if we're not doing that, we're not functioning properly as a church. Third is the motivation for gospel, for evangelism, the motivation for evangelism. We can be motivated by a lot of things to share in evangelism, things like guilt and things like fear, that we're earning points with God if we do this. But I want to provide you two motivations for evangelism that are both biblical motivations. Lordship and love. Those are the two motivations for biblical evangelism. Lordship and love. Now, my class has already been there, but I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you can get out past Hebrews and James, you'll find that tucked away there. I want you to notice in verse 15, the opening part of this verse, he says, sanctify Christ. That word there, if you have a footnote, is the word set apart. Set apart Christ, how? As Lord in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something this morning. The Lordship of Christ is to be our number one motivation for sharing and participating in evangelism. Because we have taken Christ and set Him apart as Lord in our hearts. That's where it starts. If Christ is not Lord of your heart, how in the world can you then go and ask anyone to have them as Lord of their life? It's a hard thing to do, right? So the first thing that we have to do is set apart Christ as Lord. And you say, well, this is one obscure passage in Peter. Are there any other supporting verses? Yes, there is a really good one in Matthew 28 called the Great Commission. You remember the disciples met Jesus on the mountainside. They went up there and they were worshiping and some were skeptical. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth, do you remember the words that came out of Jesus' mouth? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, once you understand that, then you go and make disciples. Why did he start with his authority? To establish the proper motivation. I'm Lord. You're the soldiers. You're the foot soldiers. You take out and carry out my commandments. Go and make disciples. So he must be Lord of your life before you would ever call another to make them Lord, make him Lord of their life. There is another motivation, and that's love. And I want to ask you a question. Honestly, do you love people? Are you genuinely concerned for their soul? That needs to be our motivation. Love for God first, and then love for those who do not know God. I want to share three words with you, and then I'm going to tell you where I found them in the New Testament. Wept, loved, and compassion. And you know where those three words, what person those three words are connected to? One person. You know who it is? Jesus. In the Gospels, in evangelistic encounters, Jesus wept. In evangelistic encounters, Jesus loved. And in evangelistic encounters, Jesus had compassion. That's the love of Christ for lost people. Listen to this verse, Luke 19:31. When he saw Jerusalem, Jesus wept. And why did he weep? Because Jerusalem was rejecting him. Mark 10:21, he shared with the rich young ruler. And do you remember the rich young ruler? Do you remember the mistake that he made? He chose money over Jesus. Remember, he went away sad because he had lots and lots of wealth. And so he went away. And it says, Jesus looked at him and hated him. No, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then if you remember in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw those crowds, it said he had compassion on them. Now, you're going to think right now, what I'm going to say is a shot at those guys who are out on the street corner with the bullhorn. And you're going to say, yeah, they weren't loving people. And you and I could agree on that. But do you know how many times that I've heard people say, well, I love this person, so I don't want to offend them. Someone's going to hell. And we don't want to offend them. I had Jaron put a quote on here. I want you to see it. Because I believe this is really attributed to this particular person. This man is an atheist. He's a comedian and he's a magician. Do you know who he is? His name's Penn Jillette. And I want you to hear what he says here. And if I could get my glasses close enough. He says, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That means sharing in evangelism. And he says, I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. An atheist who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just let me go and keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? Now that's coming from an atheist. And he says, if heaven and hell are real and you're not willing to tell someone, do you really love them? And the answer, I think, if we look biblically, is no. Because Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, his motivation for the lost was love. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, if we really love people, we need to tell them about Jesus. And I know I'm boasting. I always get that one guy that kind of becomes my hero. And right now, Emmett's my hero. Because I said, Emmett, don't, he's in seminary right now. And you know what I told him? I said, don't become domesticated. Don't get tamed. Don't let the seminary knock off your rough edges. I said, just keep being wild like you are. Because he's just going up and telling everybody about Jesus. And I said, stay wild. That was my last words to him when I got out of the car. I want him to be wild for Jesus because he loves people and he doesn't want people to go down the path that he went down. So we have the mandate and we have the motivation. Last, we have the message. Listen very carefully. Sharing your testimony, as important as that is, will not save anybody. And I tell people this all the time. I grew up, and I was just sharing this with this couple right here. I grew up with family who were Jehovah's Witnesses. And do you know they all had a testimony? I have friends that are Mormons. And do you know what they say? They have a testimony of what God has done in their life. Testimonies are important. Paul shared his testimony. But that's not the gospel. And it won't save anybody. Telling someone, as these men were doing on the street corners, to clean up their life will not save anybody. And do you know, as I begin to debate these men, that was the problem that I had with them? I said, you're sharing half a gospel. You're telling people to repent, you're telling people to clean up their life, but you're not telling them how to do it. And he said, oh, well, if you would have been out here listening, you would have heard me. And I said, oh, I've been listening for the last 5 hours as you've shouted through the bullhorn and you've never mentioned the name of Jesus one single time. Brothers and sisters, that is not a gospel that can save. That's half a gospel. Morality won't save anyone. So one of the biggest criticisms with that group is they never discuss Jesus. So we're to bring them to Jesus. I want you to turn to one last place and then we're going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you want to see the message, this is it. If you say, give it to me in a nutshell form, show it to me so that I can understand it. This is the greatest passage. And I want you to underline one phrase. And if you're here and you say, hey, I've never studied the Bible, I'm going to save you a lot of money from going to seminary, okay? You don't have to go to seminary, what I'm about to tell you. If there is a phrase repeated in the Bible over and over again, guess what you can do? You can bank on it that that's the point of the text. And do you know what the point of this text is? One word, reconciliation. That's the message. If you're here today and you have rejected Jesus, you are not reconciled to God. You're an enemy of the cross. You're an enemy to God. You are not in right standing with Him. Notice what Paul says starting in verse 16. Therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the four losers for Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's what we call sanctification. We're different people in Christ. Now, all these things, notice who he says they're from. They're from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So that's how you came into right standing, is God reconciled you through the gospel. And as a result of that, nobody gets out of this. Nobody gets out of this. Oh, Emmett has the gift of evangelism. Agree 100%. But he says anybody that's been reconciled through Christ has been given what? Now, he's talking to the apostles here, but it still applies. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we take the same message that saved us, and guess what we do with it? We share it with other people. We take it to them. And we can say, I want you to hear what God has done in my life. And here's how he did it. He did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's verse 18. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And what is the word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. He's given us that word to speak to people. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though we were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jack, am I exaggerating when I tell you that was not the message we were hearing? No reconciliation to God. No begging and pleading that you would turn to Christ. It was all condemnation. Our message is turning to Jesus and finding forgiveness and reconciliation to God. And how does that happen? It happens through this word of reconciliation. Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news. That's the message every person on earth needs to hear. That's the message that Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, we're to take and preach to all creation. It's the message in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, go and make disciples, that we're to take to every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's the message in John 20 when he said, we go out just as he's been. That's the message he was proclaiming. A message not of condemnation, but of reconciliation with God. Would you stand with me this morning? When I first came to know Christ, my wife was worried, and I'm going to tell this story as she stands here because she had no idea I was going to tell this. It's not a bad one, I promise. But I started pretty immediately after my conversion working with youth, and I've told you this before. I would get up and I would plead with the youth, and I would cry every time. And Gretchen said, you have to get a hold of your emotions. You're a train wreck when you're standing up there. And not only was she saying that, every sponsor in the youth room said, you're crying every time you share with the youth. But you know, honestly, when I look back at that, and I've gotten a little better hold on those through the Lord, is I was an ambassador pleading with them to come to Christ. If you don't know Christ, this pastor is going to keep asking that you turn to Christ. And we'll tell you how to get there. We'll give you the right information. We'll take you to the scriptures and show you how to have a relationship with Christ. But church family, for those of you who do know Christ, start praying for someone. One person. One person, start praying for them. Start praying for them and start praying that God will open the door for you to share the message of reconciliation. Let's pray.